Welcome to Trinity United Methodist Church in Duncanville, Texas. Today we complete our sermon series, Waiting with God. We'll explore how this time of waiting is an opportunity to deepen our friendship with God and to experience spiritual renewal. Join us now for the message, God Calls Us in the Waiting. Good morning and welcome to worship here at Trinity United Methodist Church in Duncanville, Texas. I'm Jane Grainer, I'm the senior pastor. And if you're one of our regular viewers, the first thing you may be asking is, why am I sitting here by myself? Why am I not here with my partner in crime, Wesley McCall, our director of music? Well, that's because Wesley has been exposed to COVID-19 and could not make it this morning. Now, let me rest assured that Wesley and Jenna and Jenna's mom, Karen, they're all fine. They have no symptoms right now. But an adult at Wesley's high school or where he works, who should have known better, ended up exposing a whole bunch of teachers to COVID. And so now we're taking just extra caution to prevent the spread. But this is just another object lesson about how careful we all need to be so that we don't spread this virus around anymore, that we're not part of that spread. Because we've already paid a high price for that in this congregation with the death of Walter, and we just really don't want that to happen again. So everyone, just stay safe and keep other people safe as well. As usual, we'll be taking our live prayer requests during this time. Just make your requests there right into the live Facebook feed and share with us your concerns, your joys, and your blessings. If you haven't given this week, we invite you to make an offering to our church, particularly if you like these worship services, we would request that you support that. You can always give through our church center app as well as going to our website, tumcd.org. Now, if you go to the church center app, you will see that it has lines there for general giving, but it also has memorial funds for both Walter Wilcox and Jim Lawrence. And you'll see those lines there if you give through church app. So if you'd like to give to one of those memorial funds, that's a good way to do it. And both Walter's and Jim's memorial funds will be going toward audiovisual equipment that we need to be able to continue our online ministry. You'll also find on the Church Center app the rail offering that we do for Communion Sunday. We have Communion Sunday next week, September 6th. That'll be at 9 o'clock in the morning. And as part of our regular communion, we always have a communion rail offering. And even though now we don't have our communion rail, you can still get to the communion rail offering. And the offering for this next month will go to the Dallas Bethlehem Center. And that's United Methodist Mission. It serves our neighbors in South Dallas and Fair Park by offering programs addressing education, food security, and community empowerment. So I invite you to be part of our communion service next Sunday, 9 o'clock. If you want to come live, we'll be in the backyard of our church over by the playground. If you would like to join us online for online communion, just make sure you have some bread and either grape juice or wine to partake of the communion elements there during our communion service. Just to keep you informed, our bishop declared later this week that we will have no in-person live services. That ban continues in place till the end of September. But frankly, I anticipate that it'll go on longer than that. So I'm hoping, to be honest, that we're back in live worship services by the season of Advent there in December. But know that, and I've gotten a call or two about this week. When we do go back to in-person worship, we'll be announcing it here on our live stream. You'll find it on our Facebook page. You'll find it on our website, and it'll also be put on our outside sign so that you don't miss when we do get back to in-person live worship. We do have a lot going on right now in adult education. Our church study on the social principles of the United Methodist Church, that starts September 9th. That's a Wednesday. It'll go for Wednesdays through October 28th. That'll be 7 o'clock on Zoom. And for info about how to join with this, then just email me or the church, and I'll be happy to get that Zoom information to you. For our Sunday schools, we're continuing to have Sunday school at 9:30, just not live. The UM Disciplines class continues. It's ongoing. It's on Skype. And for more information, you can contact Mo Tanner. The Book Study class, which normally meets via Zoom, they will not be meeting next Sunday. But we have asked that you watch the documentary 1619 on your own. There's a link in the Trinity Times, and if you have any problem at all, contact Evelyn Glass, and she'll be happy to get you links to see the 1619 documentary. Then the Sunday after that, on the 13th, they'll, via Zoom, be discussing Martin Luther King's letter from a Birmingham jail, as well as the letter that white clergy had sent him prior to that. So those two letters will be studied then on Sunday the 13th, and again, Evelyn will have links for those. And then finally, on September 20th, the book study class will be starting their next book. It's entitled Reconstructing the Gospel, Finding Freedom from Slaveholder Religion by Jonathan Wilson Hartgrove, and that book is available both on Cokesbury and on Amazon. I think I got all the announcements. I think I did. But now, let us enter into a spirit of worship and prayer with this centering psalm from Psalm 30. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and did not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you brought up my soul from Sheol, restored me to life from among those gone down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his faithful ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the morning. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, so that my soul may praise you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. And now for our opening prayer. Compassionate, glorious God, you hear our cries and our pleas for help. We may enter the dark of night with weeping, but we wake in the morning with joy, for you hear our petitions and come in our hour of need. As we're gathered here in the name of your Son and in the strength of your Holy Spirit, be with us, we pray, that we may know the dawn of your mercy and the sweet joy of your favor. Amen. And now, even though we cannot be in the same space together, we are in the same time together. So I offer you peace be with you. And now join us for our prayer of illumination. Holy God, author of the Word made flesh, open us to your Holy Spirit, that as Scripture is spoken and your Word proclaimed, we may be comforted, convinced, and changed to the glory of Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen. We actually have two Bible readings for our sermon this morning. The first one comes from the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He asked, Who are you, Lord? The reply came, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice, but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, he answered, Here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who invoke your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, he is the Son of God. Our second reading is from the letter of Paul to the Galatians. In chapter 1, I'll be starting with verse 13. You have heard, no doubt, of my earlier life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the church of God, and I was trying to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many among my people of the same age, for I was far more zealous for the tradition of my ancestors. But when God, who had set me apart before I was born and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son to me so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles, I did not confer with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were already apostles before me. But I went away once into Arabia, and afterwards I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I did go to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard it said, the one who formerly was persecuting us is now proclaiming the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. This is the word of God for the people of God. Now, Saul was the most unlikely of apostles. An ambitious young man, his parents, wealthy and citizens of Rome, had sent him to Jerusalem, probably as a young teenager, to study with the most respected Jewish rabbi of his day, Gamaliel. Now, Gamaliel was a member of the Sanhedrin. Remember, that's the ruling council of the Jews. And as a result, his young student, Saul of Tarsus, was privileged to be quite close to the inner circle of the Jewish ruling elite. Just a few years prior, the council had sent a would-be Galilean Messiah named Jesus of Nazareth to Pontius Pilate for crucifixion. They thought that would be the end of the matter, but unlike other would-be messiahs, Jesus' followers did not quietly crawl back from another rock from which they came, defeated and dejected and disbanded. Instead, they were making this wild claim that their leader had been raised from the grave and was walking among them after his death. Moreover, they were rapidly gaining new converts. The more the council tried to stamp out the movement, the more it seemed to grow. The council, though, knew just the right man to spearhead the campaign to wipe out this heresy once and for all. Young Saul was well-connected, highly educated, and whip-smart intelligent, and most importantly of all, passionately opposed to anyone who falsely proclaimed to be Israel's Messiah. You see, as a young Pharisee, Saul took his Jewish faith very seriously. In fact, it was the cornerstone of his life. He had eagerly absorbed all that his teacher Gamaliel had taught him about the Torah and the prophets. He zealously followed not only the written law of the Torah, but also the even more stringent body of oral tradition that had been compiled by the Pharisees. The quandary caused by the followers of Jesus of Nazareth was reaching a crisis level. Numerous arrests had been made, but still the movement grew. And finally, a man named Stephen, that's one of the leaders of this movement, had been arrested and brought before the council. There he openly spouted his blasphemies in the hearing of the entire council. Enraged, they drug Stephen out of the city and stoned him to death. And Luke, the author of the book of Acts, tells us that the men who stoned Stephen laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul, and Saul approved of their killing him. Well, after this, the council, determined to stamp out this heresy once and for all, began a severe crackdown on the Jesus followers. Arrests multiplied, and Acts tells us that Saul was ravaging the church by entering house after house, dragging off both men and women. He committed them to prison. Now, though it was usually only the men of an outlawed group who were arrested, Saul went after the women as well. In the case of this particular faction of Jesus, it had been the women who first proclaimed that their dead leader was now alive. Saul figured that any group that allowed itself to be swayed by the testimony of a woman must be especially dangerous. Now, some of Jesus' followers escaped the persecution. They fled to the Syrian city of Damascus. And Saul was determined to not let them evade justice. So he went to the high priest, asked for letters that he could present to the synagogue there in Damascus, authoring him to arrest the heretics and to bring them back to Jerusalem for judgment. So, armed with these arrest warrants, Saul gathered his entourage and headed out for Damascus. It was on the way there that everything changed. As he rode along the road, suddenly a great flash of light appeared. Saul was so startled that he fell off his horse. And as he lay on the ground, he heard a voice say, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you?" "I'm Jesus, who you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do." Well, the other men with Saul, they heard the voice, but they didn't see anyone. Saul got up, but then he realized that he had been struck blind. The others had to lead him by the hand into Damascus. And Saul was so rattled by this experience that he refused to eat or drink. Now, in the meantime, a disciple of Jesus that was residing there in Damascus, a guy named Ananias, he received a vision from God telling him to go to Saul and to lay his hands upon him and heal him of his blindness. Well, at first, Ananias objected, having heard of Saul's reputation of opposing the followers of Jesus, but the Lord replied, "Go. He is an instrument for whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias did as he was instructed. He prayed over Saul, invoked the Holy Spirit, and then the scripture says that something like scales fell from his eyes. Saul's eyes were opened. He could see once more. And so he got up, he accepted baptism, and he ate and drank for the first time in 3 days. After that, Saul, who had previously looked on approvingly at the stoning of Stephen, he went to the synagogues there at Damascus and began to proclaim, "Jesus is the Son of God." And so later in his letter to the Galatians, he writes that after his life-changing experience on that road to Damascus, he went away for a while to the desert area around Arabia. That's really what would be what is now in the country of Jordan. And he went there to ponder all that had happened to him. And some commenters believe that he may have spent time in the city of Petra. And if you know the city of Petra, it's been made famous by the movie Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. And it was perhaps there in Petra that he began to formulate the basics of his theology, there where he began to prepare himself to fulfill this calling to which he had been called. Now, by the time Saul began his mission among the Gentiles and started to write his many letters, he was by that time going by the Greco-Roman version of his name, the name that we're most familiar with, and that's the name of Paul. And from here on out, I'm going to refer to him as Paul. And of the 27 books of the New Testament, Paul is credited with writing 13 of them. That's almost half of the books of the New Testament. But in the end, Paul's mission cost him his life. So why did he never give in? Why did he never give up? And I think the answer to that is simple. Christ had called him to a ministry that was unique to him, and he therefore embraced it. Make no mistake, Paul was a deeply flawed individual. He was ambitious, he was arrogant, he was self-righteous. He had an irrational confidence that he could discern what was right and true. And this combination resulted in an individual who was capable of oppressing and persecuting others, even to the point of death. This combination of personality traits was lethal. Yet despite Paul's personal flaws, he really ended up being perfectly matched for the mission which God put before him. He was highly educated. He was literate in at least 3 languages that we know of, Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. He was fluent in both Greek philosophy and Jewish theology. He felt comfortable in just about any cultural situation. He could code switch with ease. He came from a wealthy family, enjoyed the privilege of Roman citizenship, yet he had learned the workman's craft of tent making that enabled him then to support himself during his missionary journeys. So what better person could there have been to travel about proclaiming Christ to both Jews and Gentiles in countries all over the known world, establishing church after church, and then composing a multitude of letters that still guide the church today? And you see, God brought all these puzzle pieces of Paul's life together and gave him a ministry that perfectly was suited to his circumstances, his gifts, and his graces. So exactly how did these puzzle pieces get assembled? Well, I think part of the answer to that question is just the fact that Paul matured. Paul matured through the passage of time and the accumulation of life experience. But a vital part of that experience was those 3 days that Paul spent in this state of blindness. Because first of all, Paul's blindness made this cocksure young man highly vulnerable and highly dependent on others to lead him forward. It also forced him to slow down, to quiet down, and then spend a few days with himself in his own head. And just as that time he could not see his hand in front of his face, Paul could not see the future that lay before him. He would have to, as they say, let Jesus take the wheel, just as he had to trust his companions to steer him clear of any ditches in that road to Damascus. He would have to trust God that his future was going to unfold as it should. God revealed to Ananias that Paul would witness to Gentiles, to Jews, to kings. But Paul would also reveal to Paul just how much he would have to suffer in order to fulfill God's will. So when Paul finally regained his sight, he knew there was going to be many challenges ahead. From the road to Damascus, the road ahead was going to be very difficult. But Paul would face these challenges knowing that he was doing God's work and therefore that he'd be making a difference in the world. I think our time in lockdown is a little bit like Paul's time that he spent in blindness. We're being forced to slow down and to get quiet. Now, you may be thinking, this has gone on for a lot longer than 3 days. But remember that Paul also writes that after his baptism, he went to Arabia, to perhaps Petra, for 3 years before starting his earthly ministry. It reminds me of when I first got to Northgate United Methodist Church as a lay staff member. One day I was walking in between buildings, and I heard what sounded to me like an audible voice telling me that I was going to be at Northgate for 3 years and to learn everything I could. I was there 2 years and 11 months, and when I left Northgate, I was leaving for my first pastorate at Oak Haven. So I often think of Northgate as my time in Arabia, perhaps my time at Petra. But whether it's 3 days or 3 years, we're being made ready for the next phase of our lives as individuals, as families, as a society, and as a church. And it may or may not feel as if we're in a productive time right now. Because, I mean, look, on the surface of it, Paul's time in blindness did not look very productive either. But as we wait, I think the Holy Spirit is at work within us. And Paul himself later wrote in his letter to the Philippians, "I'm confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ." Paul knew this because Paul had seen it happen in his own life. But this kind of calling, this is not unique to Paul. All of our lives, God has been forming us, you could even say custom fitting us, for some ministry that only we can fill. See, God is able to fit all the puzzle pieces of our lives together and to use that for the building up of the kingdom. Now, you may be saying to yourself, well, I've never had the advantages that Paul had. Instead, I've known hardships and heartbreaks. What kind of ministry could I ever do that would be equal to Paul's? And the answer is that your ministry is never going to look like Paul's ministry because that's not the ministry for which you were made. Paul was a tent maker. That allowed him to support himself as he established churches. But what can you do? Do you have a special concern for the poor or the elderly or children or the oppressed or for animals or for other living things? Are you good with your hands? Are you talented with words or numbers? Can you make technology sing? Are you highly logical or are you whimsically emotional? Can you work by yourself or are you a social butterfly? Great. God can use all of that. In fact, God is calling you to use those very gifts right now. And it's not just our gifts and talents. God uses the events of our lives, and not just the triumphs, but the tragedies as well. So I ask, have you known tragedy and grief or hunger? Have you battled with illness, whether it's physical or mental or emotional? Have you experienced sorrow or loss or trauma? Have you managed at one time or another to screw up your life? Well, God can use those things too. Whatever losses you have known, you're now in a position to help others who now face similar situations. The theologian and the writer Henry Nouwen, he wrote a book in 1979 called The Wounded Healer. And this book has had a great influence on generations of pastors, because in The Wounded Healer, Nouwen argues that all of us have been wounded by life to one degree or another. But Nouwen then proposes that now it is our woundedness and through that we're most able now to be of service, to reach out and to let God use us as an instrument to offer healing for others. You may recall that during the season of Lent, we often read this passage from Isaiah that says that by his wounds we are healed. Well, likewise, it's by our wounds. That's what enables us to reach out to others. That's what enables us to be agents of healing. You see, the worst moments of our lives can be redeemed by Christ to be a blessing for others. So as we move through this season of waiting, this time in Arabia, this time in which we feel blind to whatever the future holds, let us hold fast to God's promise that the good work that has been started in us will be brought to completion in the day of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. That was beautiful. That was our own Luke Colbert, but there was Quang Tran on the clarinet, and we're very grateful to have him with us this morning. We have several prayer cards that you have been sending in this morning. We want to start our prayers off by praying for those who are sick or are recovering. We want to be praying particularly for Antonio Hernandez. This is the friend of Dana Dempsey. And so Antonio right now is in the ICU on a ventilator due to COVID. So we want to keep Antonio in our prayers. We do want to then also say that Susan Rickner's grandson and girlfriend who had COVID-19 are much better, but we still pray for them to have a negative test. And we want to pray for the health of Wesley and Jenna and their family, and pray that they continue to be healthy and not come down with COVID. We want to keep Jerry Rogers in our prayers as she continues to recover from her stroke. Also, who are healing Evelyn Tanner for a knee replacement, my sister Lane, who broke her ankle. And I saw the x-rays to the ankle, and she didn't just break it, she shattered it. So we want to continue to pray those who are for sick and recovering. And we have two prayer requests for the Platts family. First of all, Tim's mom, Bev, had a mini stroke, and she has recovered. But they want the Platts family request prayers because they're going to be making a trip to Iowa. So prayers for traveling mercies and a safe trip. And they also want to lift prayers for, I guess, Rachel's Uncle Tom Rumbaugh. He has just been placed in hospice, so we want to pray for the Rumbaugh family. And so for all of those who are sick or recovering, all those who have been affected by COVID-19 or any other illness or injury, I will say, Lord, in your mercy, you reply, hear our prayer. So for all those sick and recovering, Lord, in your mercy. We want to keep our prayers also those who are still grieving. And the Platts family is also still grieving the death of Tim's brother, John. And so the Platts family has really been through a lot in these last few weeks. So we really need to be holding them up in prayer. And of course, we want to remember the Wilcox family, Sarah, Brad, Christy, and Gladys, as they continue to deal with the death of Walter. And so keep then the prayer of all those who are grieving. So Lord, in your mercy. We want to be praying for those who have been affected by natural disasters. All those affected by Hurricane Laura, all those who are affected by the fires they're having right now in California. So for all those who have been affected by natural disasters, Lord, in your mercy. And we also want to pray for those things in the news that have so concerned us. We want to pray for the friends and family of Jacob Blake, who was killed by police in Kenosha, Wisconsin. We want to also then be praying for that community. And we want to pray for all of those. There's so many names now. So many names of those who have been killed at the hands of police. And we want to be praying for those friends and family, praying for those communities to be able to find answers going forward, to pray for our society, to pray for our nation as we find a way, or try to find this way with God's help, of dismantling racism, of healing the relationship between law enforcement and the communities of color. Because we know law enforcement also has a really, really difficult job to do. So we want to be praying for all those, Jacob Blake and his family, and all those in the news. So Lord, in your mercy. And finally, just a prayer for our leaders on a local, state, national, international level, government, science, medicine, education, and for all those teachers, staff, and students out there, to keep them safe, especially from COVID-19, and to give wisdom to all those leaders who are having to make decisions that affect all of us. So Lord, in your mercy. And then finally, for all the offering that we have received this week, we ask for God's blessings upon that so that it can be done to fulfill God's will and to build up God's kingdom here on earth. And so with the confidence of the children of God, let us pray the prayer that our Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I want to make a prayer retraction, if that's a possible thing. As you know, and I knew this too, I misspoke during the prayer time. Of course, Jacob Blake has not died, but he has been left paralyzed. We think paralyzed from the waist for life. And so, correction of that prayer, but we certainly still want to be keeping Jacob in our prayers as well. You can always find a recording of our services on Facebook, on our website, tumcd.org, or on the podcast, Jane's Most Excellent Church Adventure. I want to remind you of the Pastor's Book Challenge this year, as I'm challenging every person as part of our community to read at least one book on race during the year 2020. And do not forget about our learning kiosks here in the church foyer. Also, the upper room is available in the church foyer. And also, again, want to be thanking Quang Tran, our guest musician for today. And so let us now receive this benediction. You have been called, you have been equipped, you have been sent. So go and be the witness that God created you to be. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace, love your neighbor, wear a mask. We hope you enjoyed today's service and that you experience God's blessings. Join us next Sunday here on Facebook Live at 11 a.m. Next week, we begin the new sermon series, Is God Punishing Us? We'll explore whether this pandemic is God's just punishment for a world mired in sin and evil, or is it more complicated than that? If you can't join us live, you can always listen to the recording of our service on our podcast, Jane's Most Excellent Church Adventure. God bless you in the week ahead and stay safe. We'll see you Sunday at Trinity United Methodist Church.